So, spiritual growth. Last week we had Always Growing Part 1. This is Always Growing Part 2. And the question is, this morning as we're going to get into the first of three parables in this chapter of Mark, what kind of soil are you? So we're going to get into that as we go through this. When I was growing up, occasionally, and I think I've mentioned this before, but my mother would stand us against the wall, and she would take a pencil, and she would measure our height, and I would be very excited to get to see how tall I'd grown, my growth since the last time we went there. And the mark on the wall was the metric that we used to determine our growth, our physical growth. But God is very interested in our spiritual growth, and the metric for our spiritual growth, our maturity, is the degree that we apply God's word in our lives, how submitted and dedicated that we are to obeying his word, and the recognizing not of how perfect that we've become, but how imperfect we still are. Do you agree with that? Okay, then we're on the right track. It has been said that one of the indicators of our own spiritual maturity is revealing and how we respond to the weaknesses and the inexperience and the potentially offensive actions of others. That'll tell you if you're maturing in Christ or not. If you have grace and mercy and patience for those that are coming up as Christians. And maybe there's even some people that have been Christians for years, but they're kind of grumpy. And you have to deal with them occasionally. But how do we deal with them tells us how we're doing in our growth spiritually. As followers of Christ, it's important for us to recognize that God wants us to continually be in the process of growing spiritually in our faith and our maturity and taking in God's word and his wisdom and instruction for our lives. This is God's desire for us. So as we get into the word today, this is one of the components that we always need alive in our life, studying the Word of God to keep the Word of God in the forefront of our minds as we are challenged on a pretty regular basis, I would say daily, to put aside the things that we know to be right to do. So Jesus constantly poured knowledge and wisdom into all of the disciples that were walking with him, and specifically to the 12 chosen apostles. And so we're going to see today that one of the methods that Jesus used was the parables. People were coming out of the woodwork at this point in Jesus' ministry, and we're still pretty early on. We're just here in chapter 4 of Mark. But people were coming from all the cities and the towns around to see Jesus, to hear what he had to say, to hear this preaching and teaching, this information about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And then, of course, they heard about all the miracles and the signs and the wonders that Jesus had been doing. So there was quite a multitude, quite a crowd that was showing up when Jesus would come to a town. So now he's back up in Capernaum, and we see now in Mark chapter 4 in verse 1, the Bible says, "And again he began to teach by the sea." So this looks like this was kind of Jesus' favorite hangout. There by the Sea of Galilee, it's kind of a retreat away from things. He went up on the mountain there to pray on a regular basis. We see that he walked on the water of the Sea of Galilee, so it's kind of his favorite place to be. And I do believe that it was probably a regular habit of Jesus is to get out there on that water and just walk around because he could. So the scripture says that here he is again, teaching by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. The whole multitude was on the land facing the sea, and then he taught them many things by parables, and we'll get into what the parables are here pretty shortly. The crowds were so large that Jesus literally had to get into a boat and have Simon Peter kind of push off and get the boat out into the water a bit to kind of control the crowd so that he wouldn't even be crushed with all the people that were there thronging and trying to just to touch him. So this is the kind of excitement that there was around Jesus. So in the scripture, we see in Luke chapter 5, if you turn there with me, Luke chapter 5, he informs us a little bit more. Here, Mark just tells us that Jesus got into a boat, where Luke is telling us a little more about it, that it was not just any old boat, but it was Simon Peter's boat that he got into. Because remember, Simon Peter was a fisherman and part of the family business. So they had boats, they had servants. And Luke chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat." So Simon Peter wasn't doing the work of a fisherman, but his boat is still there, and there are fishermen there. So the business was still going on, even though Simon Peter wasn't around. But now that he is safely in the boat, he can focus on simply teaching and not the crowd that was trying so hard just to get a hand on him. So when the scribes and Pharisees, as you recall last week, when the scribes and Pharisees had ascribed the source of the power of Jesus to work miracles as coming from Satan, that was them fully rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. And this brought about a major shift in the way that Jesus was teaching. At this point, now that he's recognized that the hierarchy of Judaism, they have totally rejected Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. And so now he's sort of going to respond to that. Those that rejected Jesus, he's no longer going to be giving them the truths concerning the kingdom of God, that what's called in the scripture here, mysteries, things that were not known in the Old Testament, things that he was revealing, new things. As you know, we have this saying around here that what is concealed in the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. And this is Jesus now. He's been telling them things about miracles and things about the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And so at this point, as these leaders in the religious hierarchy in Jerusalem, as they've made the decision to reject Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, we see now that he begins to teach in such a way that only those that have faith in him will really be able to grasp what it is that he's saying. Only those that are interested in the things of God are going to grasp the things of God when they're laid out. And that's still how it is today. There are many people that come to church and they're listeners, so they're hearing the word go out. But there are few in the listeners that are actually hearers, which in a biblical sense, a hearer is somebody that doesn't just listen, but he's actually going to apply the word of God. And that's the purpose to do these Bible studies. We do Bible studies so that people will not only hear God's word, but our whole point is that we will apply God's word and be changed and bring glory to God in our life. Now, if you're making notes, the word parable, it comes from two Greek words, para and ballo, which mean to throw something alongside of another thing. In other words, to compare one thing alongside of another. And this is how Jesus teaches now. He uses something that's real common to the people of the day, something common to their culture, something common to the customs and manners of the people there in Israel, especially around the Sea of Galilee. And as he tells a story, he begins to give instruction through that story. So he's kind of comparing something spiritually, a spiritual principle, alongside of a story that they could relate with. So he was a great illustrator, probably the master of all time of painting word pictures. Now, the scripture tells us that in verse 2, he taught them many things by parables, and he said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow." And another word for that would be for us, a farmer. Farmer goes out to sow some seed. And it happened that as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it just withered away. And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So this is the first of three parables in this chapter, and the emphasis of this parable is the condition of soil, where a farmer has scattered seed, and the results are mirrored in the heart of man. And so the focus now shifts from the actual parable itself, the story, to the instruction. Really, what is he talking about? And this, the soils, the four different types of soil, they mirror the heart of man. There's several different types of soil that he mentions here. The first one in verse 4, he says, the first is the wayside or the pathway. And this is a well-tread and compacted trail. So if you think about some of the trails that we hike on around here where people have, thousands and thousands of people have hiked back and forth and the ground is hard as a rock. It would be like trying to plant a seed out there on the driveway as you're pulling into the church. It's so compacted down. That's the first one. It's called the wayside, or literally the pathway. The second type of soil that Jesus speaks of is the stony ground. And if you've been to Israel, you've seen that a lot of the land in Israel is stony ground, where it's a very thin layer of soil. It's not so compacted everywhere, but it's just a thin layer. And then there's a sort of a bedrock underneath the soil itself. So the second type of soil that Jesus is using analogously is the stony ground. Thirdly, we have in verse 7, the thorny ground, where it's a bed of weeds, a bed of thorns. And then in verse 8, we have the fourth type of soil, and that's fertile ground. It's fertile soil. And what we notice is that the sower scattered seed amongst all of them. So he wasn't choosing which place to put his seed. He scattered it out to every possible type of soil out there and then let the soil respond to the seed being given to it. So all of them got seed alike. Now in verses 4 through 8, we see that the sower had four different results. In verse 4, the seed sowed on the wayside was devoured by birds. Verses 5 and 6, the seed scattered on stony ground sprang up quickly, and it didn't form deep roots. So at the first sign of the sun, they withered away. In verse 7, the seed scattered on the thorny ground was choked out by the thorns and yielded no crops at all. And then in verse 8, we see the seed scattered on fertile ground, how it produced a healthy crop. Only one out of these four actually produced its purpose, had a result that was intended. And so there's only one type of soil that works when it comes to the analogy of the heart. The type of heart that God is looking for, the type of heart that responds to the word of God, is that fertile heart. Now in verse 9, Jesus says, and he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It was Jesus' intention that those who had a heart and mind to seek the truths of God would understand and accept the spiritual principles in the parables. Those that have a heart and mind for the things of God, when the word goes out, you hear something different than people that don't have a heart and soul for the things of God. You can have all the different types of personalities and peoples and backgrounds and cultures here in this church. However, only those that have a heart for the things of God, that actually are here to seek more information about God, are going to hear the message that God really has for you. If you would, look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. As it is today, the crowd was always a mixed multitude when Jesus was speaking. Not everyone among the listeners, again, are hearers, those who will receive and apply the word of God. So in the biblical sense, ears to hear, is to understand and obey the word of God. That's what it is to have ears to hear. Again, there are many that listen, but there's a difference in a listener and a hearer. In Matthew 7:24, look what Jesus said. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And this is an experience that God never intends for his people. A great is the fall experience. So Jesus is trying to mature up the disciples that are walking with him. As he teaches them these parables, is to strengthen their faith and give them an understanding of the things of God and the things that he has promised for the future kingdom of God. So the disciples of Jesus, different than the scribes and Pharisees that were coming against him and that had murderous hearts, they wanted to see him gone. The disciples would come and they were coming seeking. And so the multitude is a mixed multitude. Everyone is a listener, but again, not everyone was a hearer. So now Jesus is speaking in this parabolic way so that those who are really seeking, they're really going to get a message. But those that could care less really about the things of God that have come to come against Jesus or have ulterior motives to be there, they won't receive the message. In fact, the things that they have, and think of the scribes and Pharisees and the knowledge that they had of the Old Testament, the knowledge and the thoughts that they had about what those prophecies were really referring to, even the knowledge that they had at that time would be taken away from them. They were those that had been taught and trained up and should have known the coming of the Messiah when they saw him. But yet they had a distorted view because they had distorted Judaism and distorted what they had been taught, and they were following the traditions of men versus the written word of God. The disciples that were around Jesus, now there were a lot of disciples, but we see in the scripture that at different points, some of the disciples would break off from others and they would come and have these sort of private meetings with Jesus. And here in Mark chapter 4, we see it happening again. There's the 12 apostles that he had just recently appointed, but there were also a group of other disciples that were kind of gathered around him. And so in verse 10, look what the Bible says. So Jesus gives the parable, and all he does is he gives really the story. He doesn't give the teaching to go with it at first. And he just tells them, look, this is these four different types of soil. And he's hoping that they'll just sort of be focused and kind of pick up on what Jesus is talking about here. But the scripture tells us in verse 10 that when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. So it's not just the 12, but it was also some other disciples that were gathered with him. But what you don't see in verse 10 is that they were joined by scribes and Pharisees and people that really wanted to understand the principles of God, like Nicodemus, who came in the middle of the night. He was part of the Sanhedrin, and he said, hey, we believe that you must have come from God by the things that you do. He came with a seeking heart. He was very knowledgeable, but he was knowledgeable enough to recognize that what God had said about the coming Messiah was being fulfilled in seeing Jesus the Christ and what he was doing. But the scribes and Pharisees who were coming out from all the cities around, they were coming to chide Jesus, to come against him. The disciples had a desire to understand and apply his teachings, so now they ask him for further instruction. That's what people who love the Lord do, who have the desire to grow in their knowledge, to the desire to grow as Christians. We continue to seek more wisdom, more knowledge, more instruction. So the scripture tells us, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Then he says, in contrast, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So Jesus explains here that there's two groups among the listeners. Those who love the truth of God and those who are outside, who willingly and resolutely, I might add, reject the teachings of Jesus. They reject him as the Messiah and reject his teachings. And you know what Jesus was doing? He was taking the Old Testament and he was explaining through his ministry, through his physical incarnation, all the things that the prophets had promised. But they rejected that teaching. They rejected that further knowledge of the kingdom of God that Jesus was giving. And so to those who love God's truth, He will give understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But though he is speaking to all the listeners in the parables, he only gives the understanding and the explanation to those who are sold out for Christ, to those who have an ear to hear, those who love to hear God's truth. So he goes a little further. It says, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. According to Jesus, they were a living fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. These Jews in Jerusalem that had rejected him as the Messiah, that had rejected the word of God as it was going out by the incarnate Christ, he looked at them and the way that they were behaving, their conduct, and they were simply just fulfilling prophecy that said that Israel's heart would grow very dull and that their ears would be insensitive to the things of God. They deliberately refused to believe the word of God. They deliberately refused, stubbornly turning their hearts even harder away from the things of God. So notice what the scripture says here in verse 12. So that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. They knew that if they removed their blinders, their stubborn, hard-hearted blinders, and would turn their heart over and receive the message that Jesus Christ was giving, if they would listen with an attentive heart and repent, that God would heal them, that they would have that relationship with God that the Bible had promised all through the Old Testament. That's so interesting because it takes you back to the heart of Jonah. And you remember that Jonah was a reluctant prophet. And he thought, I don't want to go to Nineveh because I personally have a thing against the Ninevites. They've done so much damage to the Jews. I don't want to go and tell them about God because I know who my God is. If I go and tell them about God, the odds are they're going to repent and they're going to turn. And when they do, my God is going to forgive them and receive them in. He didn't want it to happen because he was angry with them. He wanted nothing to do with those folks. And that's the same heart that we're seeing here. These people, they knew the hierarchy there in Jerusalem, the head of the religious faction, the head of Judaism. They understood fully that if they had just followed the word of God and listened to the things that Jesus were saying, they had no argument against it. They never could win an argument against Jesus the Christ. And yet they willfully and resolutely rejected Jesus and rejected the word of God. And that's important to note, because when you read this verse 12, if it was just a cursory reading, you might think, wow, this is really unfair. You know, listen what he says. He says, to those who are outside, those who are not believers, all things come in parables. In other words, all things come in a form that if you have faith, you can understand what I'm teaching you. But if you don't have any faith, you won't get anything really from it. And it just seems unfair. Seeing that they may see and not perceive, not understand. Hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven. It sounds like he doesn't want them to turn and have their sins forgiven, but that's not the point at all. What Jesus is saying, they knew that that would happen if they would turn. And this just shows that when God spoke about the condition of the nation of Israel at the time when the Christ would show up, that this would be their demeanor. This would be their conduct. And this is exactly what Jesus ran into when he was dealing with these particular individuals. Now, the Old Testament prophecy, as Jesus quotes it here, was referring to those who had the incarnate God in their midst. So keep that in mind as you're looking at this passage. Because they had the light of the truth before them, because Jesus the Christ was there, and the scripture tells us he was the light of the world, the light to men. They had him right there in their midst, and yet they rejected him. There was a consequence for rejecting Jesus Christ. So demonstrating his power and authority through all the miracles and all the signs and wonders that he did, it showed the hardness of their heart. The more evidence that there is for Christ, the more evidence that there is for the veracity of the written word of God, the more changed lives that you see, it makes it harder for you to turn away from Jesus. It makes it harder for you to come up with some type of an argument against God. Author and professor H.C. Woodring put it this way: because they did not have the love of the truth, they would not get the light of the truth. They profess to see, that is, to be familiar with divine truth, but truth incarnate stood before them, and they resolutely refused to see him. They professed to hear God's word, but the living word of God was in their midst, and they would not obey him. They were unwilling to understand the wonderful fact of the incarnation, and therefore the capacity to understand what Jesus was saying was taken away from them. So the religious national leaders, they had the same opportunity as all of the disciples of Christ had. They all heard the same truths. The difference, however, was in the way that they responded to the truth when they heard it. Is that not still the case today? It's a mixed multitude. People that hear the message of God on the radio, on the television, going to churches each week, family members sharing scripture, encouraging people to go to church, encouraging them to get into the Word of God. Everyone is hearing it. And again, everyone is listeners. But those that hear the words of God and refuse and reject them in their life are rejecting Jesus, are rejecting God. They're making their disposition clearer. So the more that we evidence Christ for the people that we love, the people in our sphere of influence, it makes it harder and harder for them to make a commitment against Jesus. Because see, they see the power of Christ alive in us. They see the truth of the message of the gospel, that there is salvation in Jesus Christ, that we do have life beyond the veil of death, and that this side of heaven is the shortest period of our life we're ever going to have. This is the short time. And so we need to be redeeming the time and living for Christ now while we have that opportunity during the age of grace, when God is extending grace to people that don't know him. And this is why Jesus the Christ has not returned at this point. Now, in verse 13, Jesus, after giving the story, now he's going to give us the explanation of what is this all about with these four different soils. In his explanation of the parable, Jesus compared the four results of scattering seed on four different types of soil to four responses to the kingdom message. So again, as the seed goes into the soil, what we're seeing now is the result of the response to the kingdom message. That's what Jesus is teaching about, the kingdom of God, spreading that message. And so now he's going to just really make it clear for us. But the keys to the parable, if you're making notes, to help you really understand the parable, the keys to this parable, number one, the sower is the one who presents the word of God. First of all, it represents Jesus, but as well as anybody that gives the word of God out. That could be any layperson giving the word. That's the sower, the one who presents the word of God. Number two, the seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. And number three, the soil, the ground, is the heart of man. Now that we have that understood, it'll be easy to follow along. In verse 15, the first type of soil is the wayside or pathway. And this is the unreceptive heart. Now let's read verse 15 here. Verse 13, he says, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? So the sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes the word that was sown in their hearts." So these are the seeds that fall upon the top of the soil. They never even go down at all. They just sit on top of the soil, and it makes it a great mark for Satan and his emissaries to come and take away. It's people that have such a hard heart. It's just like, again, that well-worn pathway. It's so hard you couldn't put anything, and you couldn't drive a nail in it. It's so hard. And so the scripture is telling us, Jesus is explaining that there are hearts that are so hard that when the seed goes out, it doesn't go in at all. And that's a person that's just simply in the room with ulterior motives. I'm here on Sunday mornings because I have to be here, because it's some religious thing that I do. And so the word goes out, they hear nothing at all. Those that reject the word of God straight up, there's really no root whatsoever that can even take place. You can't get the seed down into the soil. The heart is so hard. It's an unreceptive heart. Sometimes I would share with you that life has a way of compacting our hearts. Life has a way of compacting our hearts. The hardships and the heartaches that we go through in this life, disappointments, regrets, echoes of our past mistakes can trample on a heart and can make it like a well-worn pathway, so trampled that our heart becomes impenetrable. You ever known anybody like that? They've just been through so much that the heart is so hard, it's impenetrable. You know, when you read that, it's hard to get a grasp on this, that there's a heart that is so hard that the word of God can't penetrate it. When you hear that, do you lose a little hope for people that you know that has a really hard heart? Because that's what the scripture is saying here. You can't deny it. Jesus says that there is a heart so hard it can't be penetrated. Kind of like the end of the life of Pharaoh. The scripture says that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and it was so hard you couldn't do anything with Pharaoh. So what about it? Are there people that have hearts so hard that there's absolutely no hope for them at all? Look at Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 19. It is true that there are hearts so hard that they become impenetrable. However, it's also true that God can not only soften a heart, God can give you a heart transplant. Did you know it? So when you're looking at like, oh no, we're up against a spiritual wall here now. We've really hit a wall. There's no hope. I know somebody who's got a heart so hard, and you're telling me that there's no hope at all for them. Well, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is what the scripture says. Jesus said there are hearts that are too hard to be penetrated, even by the word of God. But then we find out that that doesn't hinder Jesus. A hard heart doesn't hinder his ministry to the individual, because he can give you a new heart, a completely new heart. If you think that you're at the end of the road, you have no more heart left in you to give, he can enlarge your heart. And if the problem is the heart is like a piece of concrete, listen what he says. Now, this passage, it's expressed to a wayward nation of Israel at the time. And the principle that we see here is applicable to anyone. We see the nature of God. What we're learning here by this passage is we see the capability of God to even take somebody with the hardest of hearts. It's not penetratable, and he can actually take the heart out and put a new heart in. Because again, as we're speaking about the heart, we're speaking spiritually, right? So in Ezekiel 11, 19, speaking about the wayward and hard-hearted nation of Israel, God says, then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, because they had a total spirit of disobedience. And he says, I'll put a new spirit within them and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, so that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. So if you ever thought that there was a heart that's just impenetrable, you are correct. There are some hard hearts, but our God has the ability to give a new heart, a whole heart transplant. And listen what he says, and they shall, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. The most disobedient person in the whole world can get a new heart and be a completely new individual, not by transforming, I shouldn't say transform, but not by reforming the old heart. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is not about reformation. It's not about you and I becoming a better version of what we were before Christ. The gospel message is that we can be transformed. That's why I have such a difficult time with people that teach somebody who had an addiction in drugs or alcohol or whatever it might be, There's so many different ways to be addicted, so many things to be addicted to. But when somebody says, well, they're an addict and that's just what they're going to be the rest of their life, they don't know my God. They don't know the Word of God. That concept flies in the face of a God who has demonstrated he can do anything. God can give you a new heart. He can give you a new spirit. And there can be times where we could be so addicted to something that our spirit becomes so connected to it that we just simply have a spirit of disobedience. But he can give us, he says it right here. He'll put a new spirit in us. But who is he talking about? He's talking about disobedient, the nation of Israel being really disobedient. But he's saying, but I can make these things completely different. I can make the issues of their lives go away forever because I'm not going to try to fix them. I'm not going to take the old heart and do surgery on it. I'm going to give them a brand new heart. That's what transformation is all about. And we have to understand that. The whole idea of the scripture, and that's being in Bible study, is to grow. Do you seek to grow in the things of God? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yeah, that's what we're doing here. We want to learn more about Christ so we can be more like him and be more effective in the way that we're living our lives for him. So we see in this scripture that God has the ability to take somebody that's completely wayward, has no hope, has a heart so hard you couldn't jackhammer through it. And yet, he can deal with that individual and he can give them a brand spanking new heart. So if you ever feel like that you've got your back against the wall, when you're dealing with somebody that you love and you care about and they're just so hard-hearted, they don't want to apply the Word of God in their life, they don't want to hear the Word of God. Maybe they've gotten so complacent that no matter what you say, they're not going to hear it. Maybe that's the case. You have to understand that you're never really against, your back is never against the wall when you're dealing with Jesus. Jesus has ways that are far above our ways, capabilities and the capacity to heal anyone, to change anybody's life. Is there anybody that could relate with that in here?
Amen.
Amen. Because any of us has lived long enough, we have our regrets. We have our mistakes. Like they say, every pastor has a past. We all have a life. If we've lived long enough, we have our regrets and things that we wish that we could do differently. But the scripture tells us God cannot just reform us. Human beings try it all the time in every kind of program, 12 steps, 10 steps, 9 steps, 23 steps. You know, according to Jesus, there's one step. Submit to the love of Christ. Submit to God's grace fully. Fully submit. Give everything over. That's when transformation begins, and not 1 minute before that. As long as somebody is holding on to and chained to the pursuit of the things of this world, the deceptive things of the world, they can never fully submit to God, and they will never know what it's like to be fully released from sin or addiction or whatever else is going on in their world. So let's pray that God would melt even the hardest of hearts of the people that we know. Be in prayer for them. That the Holy Spirit would come alongside of that individual and be softening their hearts. That they would become more like Christ. Now, the second type of soil, the first type is that just impenetrable, rock-hard ground. The second type of soil is the stony ground. The stony ground is a little different than the rock-hard ground. The stony ground has a little bit of earth over the top of it. So there's a little bit that you could get the seed down into it, but the problem is not very far under the ground. It's rock, and so it can't ever get a good root going. So therefore, the first time that the sun hits it, the first time it's challenged, it's going to fail. It's going to die quickly. And so this is the shallow heart, if you're making notes. The stony ground is the same as the shallow heart. He or she receives the word of God and makes a profession of faith. They say, you know, it's like, if you remember years ago when Billy Graham would do the crusades around the world, they used to, about 20 years before he stopped doing the crusades, they stopped putting in the newspapers at these crusades. The following day after the crusade, they would say, well, we had this many conversions. That was the name, conversions. But they realized over a period of time, over a period of years, that a lot of those conversions weren't conversions at all. They were one-night decisions. And for many of them, that decision reversed before they even got out of the parking lot. When the lights dimmed and the music went away, so did that decision went away. And so that's the type of heart that we're seeing with the stony ground. It's the shallow heart. It's the one that goes to a big event where there's a lot of spiritual cheerleading going on and people are just going crazy and it's just so exciting. And they're taking people to come to know Jesus at these conferences, and they can be really powerful. They can be really helpful, and many people have come to Christ through them. But there's also a large, large portion of people that go to those things like they would go to a rock concert or go to a football game. And it's really, really exciting while it's going on. And people are moved by the cheerleading process of it all. Everyone singing, everybody praising God. And they're moved for the moment by the cheerleading, but not moved by the Holy Spirit. Moved by the excitement of the moment. And so they go and they say, they go down front with everybody else. And they're down front and they begin to, yeah, somebody's praying over them. And yeah, I want to accept Jesus. Sounds like a great idea. This is so exciting. And again, they get out to the car, and by the time they get out there, they're like, what did I just do? What did I just say? Because it's a shallow heart. They receive the word of God in word only, but the roots of that profession, it can't grow deep. And so the minute there's a challenge, any kind of a spiritual challenge, anytime that immediately, imagine, you know, if you've come out of this party lifestyle, for instance, not everybody has, but some have. And on all of a sudden, you said, I'm going to follow Jesus. And well, people that know what that really means, that they look at you like, well, there's a problem here with you. So let's get you back into the fold here. What do you mean you're going to follow Jesus? You need to follow us and go back down and let's have some booze or some drugs or whatever. There's a challenge that happens. And it challenges the faith. And so when the challenge comes, it exposes, was it a real commitment? Or was it just a momentary, fleeting, spiritual shooting star? Sizzle that fizzles. The first sign of tribulation or persecution for the sake of the gospel, it exposes that shallow heart. And we find that the profession of faith was simply superficial. It wasn't genuine. Now in verse 18, the third type of soil, the thorn-infested soil. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. And you know, riches can be deceitful. Oftentimes people find that when they thought that if they had all the money in the world, that it would satisfy them. I think a lot of people understand that with a lot of money comes a lot of responsibilities and comes a lot of headache and a lot of things. When you buy lots of stuff, you got to keep it working, don't you? If you buy a giant home, you got to be always doing repairs. When you buy that crazy house where all the roof has all the different angles and stuff, at some point you got to re-roof it. You buy the boat, man, it seems so awesome the first time you put it in the water. But over a period of time, you get tired of that boat. All the upkeep, all the things that go with it. And so, it's not always this way. But riches can be deceitful when you're chasing after what you think is going to satisfy your heart. If you're trying to get riches because you think that that will fill some void that you have and make you something that you are not. The truth of the matter is, if we all were on the same financial level, let's just say that we all were just simply making minimum wage, it really doesn't matter in the big sense of things. At the end of the day, whether you're sitting in a mansion or in a cabin or a shack down by the river, if you got your chair, you got some beans in your cup, we're all in the same place. If you got your wife or your husband, you got your children with you, you don't care what's parked in the garage, whether it's a BMW or it's a bicycle. Amen. You see, but we don't know that in the beginning, do we? It takes a lifetime for us to get there. When I see young people struggling, trying to decide, you know, how can I get there? How can I reach the pinnacle of whatever it is that is the pinnacle of this life? It's sad to me because I've been down so many roads myself that I recognize that the most important thing, we already have it. And you know what's interesting? The most important things, you can't buy them. You can't buy them. And I think of people that spend all their time trying to make money. And they're away from their children. They're away from their families. They work themselves into the ground chasing after things. But at the end of the day, all the money that they have can't buy back the time they threw away. Jesus says the third type of soil. And I would say that this makes up a large portion of people. The thorn-infested soil. They get preoccupied, according to Jesus, with three things, if you're making notes. Three things Jesus says they get preoccupied by. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and then what a giant net that he casts, you know. The deceitful, what does he say? Desires for other things. That's a large net, isn't it? The desires for other things. That pretty much covers everything else except for following after the things of God. That just covers everything. Whatever else you were into, whatever else you were chasing, that preoccupies your time to the degree that you say, I have no time for Jesus. I don't have any time for church. I have no time for fellowship because the things of the world is choking out the word of God in your life. And this is what Jesus is saying. This is the third type of soil. And again, there was only one out of the four types of soil that produced fruit. And this isn't one of them. Jesus said, when I return, if you are straddling the fence of this world, you're living for the world on one end, 1 foot over that side of the fence, and on the other side you're trying to live for me. He says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. He said, I would rather have you hot or cold. But if you're lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. This is this thorn-infested soil. Those who get so wrapped up in the cares of the world, so preoccupied with chasing unsatisfying riches of this life. And the word of God is just choked out. People that have heard the word, man, over and again, but have no desire to read the word or share the word with one another. That's a large component, isn't it, of our marriages, that we share the word with each other, that we wash each other with the water of the word and build each other up. That's a large component. But if we're preoccupied with other things and have no time for our spouse, have no time to encourage their spiritual growth, then what happens? We just die on the vine. The fourth type of soil is the good soil, according to Jesus. Listen to what he says. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word of God, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Remember what Jesus said in John 15:5? Why don't you turn there real quick? John 15:5. Jesus said this, but I'm going to wait for you to get there. You might want to mark that in your Bible. John 15:5. Jesus said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears what? Fruit. See, do you see this? It's not enough that we know Jesus. It's not enough that we have eternal security. But the purpose of our life is that we bear much fruit. He didn't say you bear some fruit. He said you bear much fruit as long as you're hanging in there with Jesus. But the minute you unplug from Jesus, you stop fellowshipping, you stop reading the word of God, you stop running with people that love the Lord and put him at the highest priority of their life, you stop bearing fruit. And so you're no longer fulfilling the very purpose that Jesus went to the cross for you, that you would have eternal life, that you would become more like the God that gave his only begotten son for you, that we would become other-centered, that we would be long-suffering and gracious and merciful, that other people could see Christ reflected in our lives. But we don't think that way if we get away from God's word. And we begin to be these people that only care about the things of this life and forget every one of us has this appointment. My wife just having that stroke the other night, it was like just frightening to me. Woke up in the middle of the night and she was trying to turn over and she realized she couldn't turn over. And she's kind of half sitting up in bed and I said, honey, what's wrong? And she's not saying anything and she's still kind of moving around. I said, what's wrong? And she couldn't speak. And when she realized she couldn't speak, she kind of freaked her out. It freaked me out too. She couldn't say a word. Nothing. And so I got her up, got her dressed. We went down to the hospital. Listen, you know in this church, every year we lose one or two people. They go home to be with the Lord. Praise God for that. However, it's a fact. Every one of us in this room has an appointment we have to keep. Everyone is going to stand before Jesus Christ. Everyone's life on this side of heaven is going to end. Every faith healer that ever lived died. Every miracle worker died. All of us have an appointment, and that is to stand before Jesus the Christ. The Bible says it's appointed once for man to die and then judgment. It's an appointment you and I will not miss. So when we let the things of the world start preoccupying us and taking up all of our time and we forget to worship Jesus, we forget to stay connected to God, we forget that we have a purpose in Jesus Christ, and that is to reflect his nature to the world, we've lost our purpose in this world. We have lost our way. And Jesus is talking to this group of young disciples, only 3 years walking with Christ total, and this is the beginning of the ministry, and he's telling them straight up, right up front, there is a purpose for your life. And any other kind of heart that is not sold out for Christ, that is not excited about the things of God, that is not hungry to grow in the things of God, any other heart will not do in the eyes of God. He can take any heart that's willing, any heart that says, I want to live for you. I want everything that you have for me. I want it all. Give it to me. He will bless us. He'll give us everything. He'll give us everything. This is the fertile heart. And I ask you this morning, how fertile is your heart for the things of God? Are you receptive? Have you positioned yourself in such a way in your house and in your lifestyle that you have actually carved out the time to spend time with Jesus, to hear from Jesus? Is your heart fertile so that when somebody says something about Jesus, your ears prick up right now and it's like, I want to hear more about that? Does it excite you to learn more? Are you excited about the Bible's promises that Jesus Christ is coming for the church? Are you excited about that? Or have you forgotten that that's the promise? You see, that's where the joy is. That's where the peace is in our life. In understanding the Word of God and having open hearts to receive it and apply it to our lives. If you're not applying the promises of God, if you've forgotten because you no longer read the Word, you're no longer in fellowship. You've stepped way back. You know exactly what I'm talking about. It's just that simple statement. 7 days without the Bible makes what? 1 week. It's true. Imagine people that come here Easter. I'm going to see a whole bunch of faces in a couple of weeks. We have our Easter group and we got our Christmas group. And some of our favorites. So on Easter, I put in the bulletins about what time our Christmas service starts. Seems to work well. I'm going to give you 3 ways to keep your heart subtle, to keep your heart vibrant, to keep your heart fertile. Ask yourself right now, what kind of soil are you? Do you have a hard heart? Do you have a shallow heart? Are you preoccupied with the things of the world to the degree that you cannot spend any time on the things of the Lord? Are you phoning it in when it comes to Christ? 3 things you can do. Number one, receive God's word. Get it right. Receive God's word. Find a way. And we have so many sources, you know, to get God's word today. It's not like it used to be. You can only get it at church. It's God's word is everywhere. And there are so many fantastic pastors, so many great teachers and ways to get it. Even if maybe you have a hard time sitting and listening to like a lecture form style of teaching, you can even get the word through music. Whatever it is that you're into, maybe that you just do those devotions in the morning and then maybe you do one in the evening. Whatever it is, you just have to set yourself up to have a fertile heart. And if you're not applying yourself, it's no different than planting, you know, things out in the field. If you're not attentive to those plants, they're going to die on the vine. If you're not watching, if you're not careful and make sure you're watering it and fertilizing it just enough, they will die and you know it. And we're the same way. What did Jesus say? I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me, that means he who hangs in there with me, who holds on tight. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And then he says this, for without me, you can do nothing. It can't be simpler than that. All we have to do is hang in there. Just hang in there with Jesus. But you have to apply yourself. It didn't just happen by accident, right? You have to be disciplined and you have to say, I'm going to study at this particular hour. I mean, on this particular day, you have to have a system. What are you doing? Are you going through the Bible? You know, and everyone should be reading through the entire Bible every year. You should start in Genesis and just read through it. But again, there's a lot of ways to do that. Some of the yearly Bible studies that you can do, they do a little bit of Psalms, a little bit of the New Testament, a little bit of the Old Testament. And in each one, they kind of mix them all up. Everyone, you get a little bit of this and that. It's like a smorgasbord of the Bible. A little dessert, a little meat, a little bread, all mixed together. But here's the point. There's a variety of ways to stay with a fertile heart because there's a variety of personalities and characteristics to each one of us. Jesus wanted his disciples to have fertile hearts. He had so much more to teach them. And do you know he has so much more to teach us? Like I said, when we started out, what is the metric of your fertile heart? It's not in the recognizing how perfect we've become. It's in the recognizing of how imperfect that we still are. And you'll see that if you stay in the Word of God. He can teach us. So three things as we come to a close, a screeching halt. Number one, you have to receive God's word. It can't work in you if you don't receive it. Number two, repeat God's word. When you get it, speak it forth. Share it with somebody else. You hear something great today and your method of receiving it, you got texts and all the different ways that we share stuff with each other. Immediately give it back out. Repeat it. Number three, reflect God's word. And that is the most important. Reflect God's word. Live the word of God in your life, in your houses, with your family, with your friends, with your businesses, with your children, and with your grandchildren. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word this morning. We want to be fertile hearts for you, Lord. Help us not to grow cold. Help us, Heavenly Father, to dig in with you, to press into our faith, to exercise our faith. Help us to have the right priorities in our heart and in our mind, Lord. We need you. We need everything that you have for us, Lord. Control us, mold us, shape us. Use us, challenge us. We thank you, Lord, for giving us your holy word today. You know exactly what we need, each one of us, and I just pray that your word hits home, as DJ said earlier. Hit the mark for us, Lord. Sift our hearts today. Refresh us, encourage us. Lift us up before you, Lord, in heavenly places we pray. And I want to thank you, Lord, for my children being here. And I thank you, Lord, for Stephanie. I thank you how you had your hand upon her through all of that. And you brought her through. And she's sitting here this morning. I'm so thankful, Lord. We give you praise, love, honor, and obedience to you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Jesus loves you. God bless you all.